Now, this morning, I want you to turn with me to the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And verse 24. Just the one verse for our text today, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee in these moments that Thy word is opened before us. We would ask that our hearts might likewise be opened. And may the Holy Spirit bless us and strengthen us, and guide us, and govern us in this hour. And we shall praise Thee for it as we ask it all. In Jesus' name and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. The fifth chapter of Genesis gives to us some of the genealogy and lifespan of some of the Old Testament characters. None is more interesting than that one found in verse 24. And about him it says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. The Bible is the most unbelievable book in all the world. Did you get that? I said the Bible is the most unbelievable book in the world. Who could believe that the waters of a sea opened and 2.5 or 3 million people went through on dry ground? Who could believe that every morning for 40 years, save on the seventh day of each week, that bread fell from heaven to feed those 2.5 or 3 million people? Who could believe that for 40 years their shoes never did wear out? Who could believe that a man by the name of Moses spoke to a rock in the wilderness and water gushed forth to give people drink 2.5 or 3 million thirsty hearts and souls? Who could believe that a man was out walking one day and all of a sudden he vanished into thin air? I say the Bible is the most unbelievable book in all the world. Who can believe it? I hasten to tell you this morning that I, for one, can. And the vehicle that carries me into the very presence of God to believe every word that God has spoken is faith. For when faith enters the door, doubt goes out the window. Now, the commentary on Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24 is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, where Paul says that Enoch was translated. Enoch walked with God and was translated, or was not, for God took him. And before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In that same 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul writes, by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Paul goes on to write, by faith we believe that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, we believe that Abraham left his own country and journeyed into a land that he knew not of. And on down the line, by faith, by faith, by faith. No wonder Jesus said, have faith in God. Somebody says, well, I can't understand it. Maybe I can help you. God didn't ask you to understand it. He asked you to believe it. Jesus did not say, understand God. That would be an impossibility. For if we could understand God, we would be God. Jesus said, have faith in God. You see, it is only those who exercise faith that can believe the Bible. For Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I left out part of that verse. Paul says unto the natural man, they are foolish. To the natural eye, it is foolish that a man was walking with God and all of a sudden was not. I'm glad we are not any longer, as it were, natural, but we are spiritual by the rebirth, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and the personal encounter with God that we call the new birth. By faith, I believe God. Enoch walked with God. That's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments today. As Enoch walked with God, so you and I walk with him. There are three areas in particular that I would call to your attention in which we walk with God. First, we as believers in 1968, today, April 28th, we should walk in the light of God's purpose. We are serving the only wise God in the universe. There are other gods. There are many gods. If you could go to the various countries of the world today, you would find that every people has some kind of god. But listen to what Jude says. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Is God wise? He surely is. God is wise in his revelation. God is wise in his reservation. God is wise in his creation. I said that God is wise in his revelation. God has revealed himself to us in the person of his Son. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. On the Isle of Patmos, John, the beloved apostle, received the revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole library of divine truth is the revelation of God. You can't miss God on any page. 66 books, 1,189 chapters, and God is in every one of them. God is wise in revealing himself to us in his book. We learn what kind of God he is. God is wise in his reservations. Kiddingly, I said a while ago that I had been teased about turning prophet. It is a good thing, beloved. It is in the wisdom of God that he has not opened the curtain of tomorrow to let you and me see the heartache and the misery and the trials and the persecutions and the problems. Wouldn't it be cruel in God and unwise in God for him to let us see tomorrow the heartache that might be ours? No wonder Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. No wonder the Old Testament writer said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Jesus said to his disciples, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. God is wise in what he has kept from us, his reservations. And truly, God is wise in his creation. And this is where you and I come in. God created the heavens for a purpose. God created heaven that you and I might have a place to live forever with him. God created the earth for a purpose. God created the earth to give us a place to live in this life. God created hell for a purpose. For Jesus said it is prepared for the devil and his angels. Say, did you know that God created you for a purpose? You. Just little old you. Maybe nobody else has recognized that purpose. Maybe no one else sees the potential in your life, but God does. For God created you to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And as we walk with him, we are continuously being conformed to that image. Adam walked with God until Adam sinned through disobedience. And then one day, God came into the Garden of Eden to walk with Adam and talk with him. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us that Adam hid himself from God. You want to know why Adam hid himself from God? I'll tell you why. Because Adam was not fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. Adam hid himself. When you and I do not fulfill the purpose for which we have been created, we hide from God. Wonder what Adam hid behind. Cedar tree? Mesquite tree? Bramble bush? Olive tree? Fig tree? I don't know. Some kind of tree, surely. And you and I this morning, again, when we do not fulfill the purpose for which we have been created, get behind our trees in our Garden of Eden and try to hide from him. A lot of Christians this morning are hiding behind the tree of self-pity. There's nothing more dangerous than feeling sorry for yourself. Did you know that every 90 minutes in the United States, a college student takes his or her life? That's every hour and a half. Did you know that every 3 minutes, a college student tries to commit suicide? You know why a whole lot of it? Self-pity. Feeling sorry for themselves. The world is treating me wrong. The world isn't giving anything to me. The world is cheating me. Let me ask you a question. What are you giving to the world? Maybe you've cheated the world. Don't hide behind the tree of self-pity. It can bring a disastrous end. And then there are those who are hiding behind the tree of unfulfilled promises. Yeah, you remember the time when you promised God, oh dear God, if you'll just raise up this one, if you'll just answer this prayer, if you'll just do this or that or the other, I'll go, I'll give, I'll teach, I'll tithe, I'll visit, I'll go on Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'll do anything you want me to do. And when God comes to hold you to those things, you try to hide behind the tree of unfulfilled promises. It won't work. It is better not to make a vow than to vow and not pay it. So says Solomon. So says God. Before we get out of our Garden of Eden, I've got one more tree. A lot of Christians are hiding behind the tree of good intentions. Oh, brother, we all intend to do, don't we? We all have good intentions of doing this or doing that or doing the other. How many times have we resolved in our own hearts? How many times have we said to God, I intend to do this. When I get straightened out, I'm going to begin to tithe. When this changes or that changes, I'm going to begin to visit. When everything falls in place, I am going to do this good thing or that good thing. And God comes and says, what about this good thing and that good thing? And we run and try to hide behind the tree of good intentions. Adam walked with God until sin came. You and I walk with God until sin comes. The reason Adam hid from God was because Adam was not fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. Again, the reason that you and I hide from God is because we do not fulfill the purpose for which we have been created. And someone asked, but what is the purpose for which I have been created? Right now, what is the purpose for your life? I submit three things. One, to witness for Christ. Now, let me help you here, will you? Some people think that the only way to witness is to have a 3x5 card that has somebody's name on it, somebody's address, somebody's age, and some kind of information about them. That's only a part of it. Out there on the job, in the marketplace, in the daily routine of life, when the pressures are on, what kind of attitude do you display before your fellow workers? That's witnessing. What kind of profanity do you use? That's witnessing. But that's witnessing in reverse. You're still witnessing, but you're a poor witness, the wrong kind of witness. You see, witnessing is more than coming to visitation and knocking on doors and inviting people to church. The attitude that you display, the language that you speak, the spirit that you live in before your neighbors and friends, this is witnessing. Say, did you know when you got up and came to church this morning, you witnessed to your community? Do you know what you said, really? I believe in the church. I believe in God. I believe in Sunday. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't come out tonight, now stay with me, don't leave me in the middle of the stream. If you don't come to worship tonight, I'm going to ask you something. I'm not going to tell you anything. I just want you to answer. Don't you kind of believe that you'll be saying to your community and to your neighborhood, I don't believe in the church. I don't believe in the gospel. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in God? Now I'm asking you, isn't that sort of the same kind of witness in reverse? Well, it's getting awful quiet, but we've got all the air conditioners going. You see, that's witnessing in reverse. When we don't do what we ought to do, we're still witnessing. And you know what James says about it? To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. I'm talking to you about fulfilling the purpose for which you were created, and that is to witness for Christ. But there's something more to that fulfilling that purpose. I believe that you and I have the purpose in this world to make it a better place to live. Did you ever think what the world would be without any light? When the sun goes down tonight, no lights to turn on. You know what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. If it were not for Christians in the world today, it would be a totally dark world. Pray tell me, How will the unsaved man see his way to God if you don't provide him a light? Say, what do you suppose the world would be without salt? I can remember back when I was just a boy and the folks would bring in the poundings. You remember that in the old days? Just a dozen kids at home. And you talk about poverty. The war on poverty should have begun then. Many times Daddy would come home without any salary. If it were not for the poundings, I wouldn't be pounding this morning. And the people used to bring in salt pork. We call it white ham. And it was just smothered over with salt. And occasionally, believe it or not, they brought in some of that red ham. And it had salt on it too. And I said to Daddy, tell me why. I don't understand why they put, don't they think Mama can salt the ham in the pan? And he said, son, this is fresh ham. And if they didn't salt it, it would spoil. What does salt do? It preserves. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. You are preserving this world today. You may not recognize it. But as a believer, as a child of God, as a Christian, you're helping to give a preservative. And not only that, salt kind of helps the taste of things too, doesn't it? We're living in a very distasteful world, but you and I help to make it taste better. If we fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to make the world a better place to live in. There's something else in that purpose of your life and mine. We ought to live out all the days of our lives in dedicated service. We just studied in our Sunday school one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. It's the story of Samuel. I can see that mother now, Hannah, as she makes her way up to the tabernacle with a baby in her arms. And she dedicates that baby to the Lord. But I can see the chapter before that. I can see in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a mother at an altar praying. That is, a woman at an altar praying. And you know what she's praying for? She's praying for a son. You know what she said to God? Read it in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11 when you get home. She said, oh dear God, if you will hear the affliction of your handmaid, if you will hear my prayer and give me a son, I will give him to you all the days of his life. Many, many, many years later, after God gave her the son and after she went up to the temple and dedicated that son to God, Samuel, the prophet, priest, and judge of Israel, stands before that great congregation and gives a personal testimony. I have been before you all the days of my life. This is baby day. Mothers and daddies, when you bring your baby to be dedicated to the Lord, you're putting him or her in the best hands in all the world. It is our purpose to serve him all the days of our lives. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you walking in the light of God's purpose for your life? I must go on. We must walk in the second place in the strength of God's power. You know, when we face the duties and responsibilities and crises and problems of life, we learn how weak we really are. Even the three disciples of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, went to sleep on Jesus in the most crucial hour, the other side of the cross. And Jesus said to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In our own strength, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. If we go out into the world to tackle the problems, to meet the foes, to meet the obstacles, to overcome, to win the victory, if we go out in our strength, we're going to head for defeat, discouragement, disenchantment. But thanks be unto God, we do not go out into the world in our strength, for we walk in the strength of His power. Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus said, all power is given into my hand. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. When we walk in the strength of His power, we live a new and resurrected life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not ego, not self, not Paul, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we walk in the strength of His power, we win the victory over the enemy of our soul. Finally, my brethren, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When we walk in the strength of His power, we face the world unafraid. God is our strength and refuge, your very present help in the time of trouble. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? We are walking in the strength of His power. And finally, we must walk in the glory of His presence. Oh, what sweet fellowship it is to walk down life's pathway with Jesus. His presence means light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. His presence means safety. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Why should I fret? Why should I worry? He is with me. When we walk in the glory of His presence, it means courage. Daniel went into the den of lions. The Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. Why? Because Jesus was with them. How can we go into the fiery furnaces, into the lion's dens of our experiences? Only because Christ is with us, and He has promised never to leave us, nor forsake us, but go with us all the way, even to the end of this age. Walking in the glory of His presence. See, I have just one footnote for my message this morning. One of these days, we're going to walk into the beauty of His eternal city. It may come through death. It may come at His return. But it's coming. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Are you walking with God in the light of His purpose for your life? Are you walking with God in the strength of His power? Are you walking with God in the glory of His presence? Do you have the hope of walking into heaven? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Is that your testimony? Is God going to take you? Someone is. Something is. Death is. Eternity is. Is God? Are you walking with Him as Enoch walked? Remember, Paul said it was said of Enoch that before he was translated, before he was taken up, he gave this testimony that he pleased God. Are you pleasing Him? Are you fulfilling the purpose for which you were created? Are you walking in the light of His purpose in the strength of his power, in the glory of his presence. Will God take you? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee that we have the pattern and the precedent set out before us in the New and Old Testament, the commentary within the New, of the actual event within the Old, that Enoch walked with Thee and that he pleased Thee, and that Thou didst take him. Heavenly Father, if there are those here today who have not begun that walk with Christ down the pathway of life, may they come this morning and surrender to Him. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have indeed begun that walk, but they are straying away from that walk, may they come back to the middle of the road this morning. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who need to come and identify themselves with this church, may they come today and cast their lots with Worth Baptist Church. For those, Heavenly Father, who are out of touch with Thee and who need to come and rededicate their life to Thee and give themselves afresh and anew at an altar of prayer, may they come this morning as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving.